I want it. Ready, right. Swedish friends, this day is a big day in world history. December 7th, 1941. The United States was attacked by Japan. They bombed Pearl Harbor. And they entered the fray. They entered the war. So I'm going to drop a bomb a little bit. And that's going to lead us into our discussion. And I want to make it clear that I don't attack people, chas v'shalom, but ideas. And then through that, we really, what I'd like to get to today is deciding when the time is right. In order to know when the time is right, first we have to understand what we're doing. In other words, before you do anything in life, it's very, very important. Before you do anything in life, you always have to ask yourself, what is my goal? What is my goal? I'm going to college. What's my goal? I'm in yeshiva. What are my goals? I'm in a relationship. What are my goals? I'm going on vacation. Anything we do in life, we have to ask ourselves what we want, and then you can extract the maximum out of the experience. So many people are doing so many different things in life, not really knowing why they're doing what they're doing, and then they end up just going mindlessly in the world. So we have to know what the ultimate goal is. And then we can decide, oh, if that's the goal, when are we ready to start approaching that goal? The most fundamental concept of the entire Torah, I would say, meaning the goal of the whole Torah, the goal of everything, is Kedusha. Kedusha means holy. Holy means, as the Maharal says, Nivdal. Nivdal means you're separate from this worldly matters. What Kedusha is supposed to do for you is, it's supposed to take you, your physical being, you are an animal, as the Pasuk says, I your para adam yivaled, that you start out an I your para, we start out all of us, wild donkeys, and all babies can think of is themselves, and we all have it in ourselves, we feel these natias, we have inclinations, we want to eat, we want to drink, we want to sleep, we want to have a good time. There's a very animalistic part to all human beings. The Gemara compares us on a certain level to animals. And we see human beings acting like animals. My favorite example of that is just turn on your TV 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And then you'll see oversized men trying to kill each other. But it's okay now. They did research, I mentioned this recently, and they determined that if you get repeated hits to your head with full force by men around 300 pounds, if that happens enough times, it's going to cause damage to your brain. But nobody said chas v'shalom they should stop, because you know you don't stop a world religion. Rather, they're trying to make new helmets now that are more sturdy, so that when you smash into somebody else, so now you can maybe even do it with more force and hurt him more, but you'll also have more protection inside your helmet. So that's very, very exciting. People have an animalistic part to them. That's why they see. And what are people standing in the crowd? And the guy gets a great hit. Why are you excited? All that matters is that he's out of bounds. Right? That's all that matters. Why are you so excited that there was a great hit? The answer is that's the animal in us that enjoys violence. That's not human. That's not spiritual. That's the animal in us. And we all have it. I also do. I also like a nice hit. I'll admit it. And when I saw Rocky, and you saw the sweat in the air, and then it was in slow motion, and then Rocky uppercut, and he jumped back like this. It's nice to see the Russian on his back. You know what I mean? That was Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't even remember anymore. But whatever happened to Mr. T? I heard he retired from acting as in Colwell. Could that be? Mr. T. Mr. T. You know what I'm talking about? The guy with the mohawk?
Yeah,
T. Okay, so I see you guys are interested in movies. Kedusha. The ultimate goal of everything is Kedusha. It says in the Pasuk, Kedoshim to you Pushim and Arayas. Pushim and Arayas means you're separate from the other gender. The definition of Jewish holiness is separation from the other gender. That is unequivocal, undisputed, accepted by all authorities. The only thing in Judaism we don't have a machlokas about is this. That and that there's one God. Everything else is a machlokas. Anyone who learns Gemara knows. They argue about everything. Nobody argues that the highest, or one of the highest values, is to be a tzaddik. What do we say about Yosef? Tzaddik, yesod, olam. What is the midah of tzaddik? Yesod. What is the midah of yesod? Yesod, we all know in Kabbalah, Tzvi Moshe knows, is they can give a shir on it, is the midah of guarding your bris. That's where it begins, that's where it ends. That's how you get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To the extent that you're holy, in these matters, you get close to Hashem. When we get married, we're really doing two things. Number one, we are sur meira, we're avoiding the bad. Because we don't have to be involved in this part, in thinking about girls, and dreaming about girls, and looking at girls, because you have one, and she's permitted. That's Sur Meira. We also have a Sei Tov. What's a Sei Tov? Now you're doing good. What is it called in marriage in Judaism? As we mentioned before, Kiddushin, which means now you're holy. This is a holy act. To have a wife is a holy act. There's a strange Rambam. The Rambam says that before Matan Torah, what used to happen? A man would see a pretty girl on the street, and he doesn't say she's dafka pretty, but we'll assume that if the guy is interested, he says to her, "What's your name?" She says to her, "Chantel." It's made up a name. Her name is Chantal, or is that a name? Chantal?
Yeah.
Okay, there it is. So, Lisa. Okay, that's a name that used to be Lisa, because the Nesivis was the Rav of Lisa. So, the Nesivis HaMishpat. So, Rav Yaakov Milisa, they used to go. So you meet a girl named Lisa on the street, she reminds you of the Nesivis, and you say to her, you say, Nesivis Shalom, Nesivis HaMishpat. You know, it doesn't matter. The important thing is, would you like to come home with me? And she says, sure, and that's it, you're married. So this is happened. The name Matan Torah, Adam Pogeshisha Bashuk. He takes her home. Mazel Tov. No fanfare. No smorgasbord. You know, no preparations. No fighting between the in-laws. Just you take her home, and that's it. But since the Torah was given, now we have kedushin. Why is the Rambam giving us a history lesson? The Rambam it's a book of halacha, not a book of history. Rambam said before Matan Torah, you woke up in the morning, you ate breakfast. But now that the Torah was given, you wake up in the morning, you say Modani, and you put on your tefillin and you wash negelas. The Rambam doesn't say that. Before the Torah was given, you ate ham, with green eggs, of course. And now that the Torah was given, we don't eat green eggs or ham. Okay? Well, the Rambam doesn't say that. Only here he says, you know why? I'm saying, you have to know. What you're doing now, everybody in the world is doing. Everybody in the world is getting married. But now the definition, really, I think what defines Matan Torah, is this is the change that was made. Now you're in a world of Kedusha. It's not like it used to be. And that's why it's mamish called Kiddush. Halead Mekudesh Esli means Hekdesh. She's like Hekdesh. So Rashi says one and Tosfos says in the Kiddush. She's miyuchedetli. She's special to me. It also says, she's Aser Akule Alma Ke Hekdesh. To the whole world now, this woman is Hekdesh. Hekdesh to who? Hekdesh to you. Okay? And that's why, what do we say under the chuppah? We say in the brachas, we say some strange stuff. You know what we say? We start talking about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Mehera Hashem Elokein Yishma Bere Yehuda V'chutzos Yerushalayim Sameam. What is it? B'kibbutz Baneh L'Socha B'Simcha. Right, Sameh Sameh. No, it's another one. This six. They usually don't get one under the chuppah. What? Right, we say Meher Yishma Bere Yehuda V'chutzos. We talk about Yerushalayim, and we talk about how Yerushalayim is going to be happy when all the children gather. We talk about the building, because that's really what's happening now. Kol HaMesamechos and Bekalas is you're building one of the destroyed places of Yerushalayim. What you're doing is we're missing the Kedusha in the world, and when you build your home, you're building Kedusha. We spoke about that a few times ago with Rivka and Yitzchak and the Avram and Sarah. It's a Mishkan. That's what you're building now. The cloud, the challah, the menorah, that's what a person is trying to build. The goal of marriage is Kedusha. Is Hekdesh. The next stage is Nisuin. There's two stages, right? When you give her money, it's Kedusha. Nisuin is say the Chuppah. Okay? They're different Shitas. So, Nisuin is elevated. You're elevated. That's also what marriage is supposed to do. It makes you holy and elevated. That's what holiness is. Holiness is you're elevated. Okay? So, if somebody comes and says that we're going to do something, we're going to try to make a rule that's going to make people less spiritual. Okay? What the person is doing is he's undermining the very basis of the Jewish people. There was once a guy who hated Jews named Bilam. And he tried to curse them, and it didn't work. So what did he say? What's the way to chop the Jewish people? What did he do? He said to Balak, God hates anything that has to do with a lack of sexual purity. So send some girls, and try to be machshir of the Jewish people, and then they're done. They're finished. That's exactly what happened, and that's what happened. They really were finished. They died. They died. 24,000 people died, because they were nichshol in znus. Znus is the end of Am Yisrael. The beginning, the foundation, the yisod of Am Yisrael is Kedusha and Kedushin. And Znus, anything illicit, anything that makes you less spiritual is the end of Klal Yisrael. So if anybody gets up and says that we should do anything to make Jews less spiritual, then basically what he's saying is, I want to destroy Am Yisrael. Now why a person has anybody would give a person a vehicle, a forum to express his views is completely beyond me. But I just want to say that such views are the biggest danger to Klal Yisrael. Anything that destroys it. Somebody says to me, sometimes you argue with some, is it mutter to go to a movie? It's not mutter to go to a... Does it make you holier? That's my only question. If a person says, if I go to the movies and I sit in the theater, yes, and I'm chewing as I'm chewing on my popcorn, I'm thinking of Rav Korn, okay? So it makes me a holier person. So go to the movies, think of Rav Korn, if it's going to make you holier. If going to the movies doesn't make you holier, it does the opposite. So there's nothing to talk about. It's not look in the Shulchan Aruch and find the shita that says. You want to find the shita that says? You can find the shita that says anything. You find a shita in the world that says almost anything. Okay? That's not what we're looking for. What we're looking is to be holier. Okay? You have, Baruch Hashem, today you have computers. With a press of the button, you can have a Torah for almost everything. Right? We're not looking for a Torah. We're looking to be holy. Sometimes people have a question about mixed seating. Is it mutter to have mixed seating? Of course, you can find 500 attempts of mixed seating. My only question that I ask is it going to make it a holier simcha or a less holy simcha? If you think it's going to make it a holy, some people say it makes it holier. Because then if you have boys and girls together, then they can get married. They can meet each other at the wedding and get married. Okay? Okay, if that's your opinion. And Adarabba, if it makes for more marriages in Klal Yisrael, other people would say, no, it doesn't make you holier, because when a boy sees a girl, he's attracted to her, and that's not holy. When a married man is sitting next to her at a table with another man, I can tell you myself that when I go to a mixed wedding and I'm sitting at the table with other women, it doesn't make me holier. It doesn't make me, maybe it makes me holier because I'm looking down the whole time, so I'm a kind of the pasuk of Los Yisrael Chalabab from Achorinik. But me personally, it doesn't make me, even if my wife is sitting next to me, which she never is. Because the only time I ever get invited to a mixed wedding is in the Chutz Laretz, and my wife, Baruch Hashem, doesn't come to Chutz Laretz. Enough, she had to be there for 11 and a half years. I know Rafi Cleveland is holy, but Eretz Yisrael is holier. I don't want to say anything bad about my wife who's brought up. Okay? That's the Yisod, and that's really the Yisod of Chanukah, the whole Yisod of Chanukah. It says, Pashtu Yedeim, Bipinos Yisrael. Chanukah, the Rambam says, they started up with Jewish girls, because they knew they wanted to destroy the Jewish people. So what they did is they started up with the Jewish girls, and that's why the mitzvah is, what does the Gemara say? What does the Gemara call the mitzvah of Chanukah? Ner, Ish, Ubeisa. Thank you, Yisrael Shmai Alter. Well said. Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha. Yisrael Shmai Alter, Yisrael Shetevis Yisa. So God is going to look at him. So the Yisod of Chanukah, one of the basic, central themes of Chanukah is that they were trying to destroy the Jewish home. There's a Chazal that says, I saw it brought down in with Mursky's book, Hegyone Halacha. Dov Mordechai, you love that, huh? He says that, I don't remember where he brings it from, but it's a good book to buy, that they made Xeri and now they have doors. So first of all, you shouldn't listen to their music. I don't think it's a hole either. But besides that, you're now going to have doors on the hinges, because if you don't have doors, then you don't have tznius. And if you don't have tznius, then that's it, Baruch Hashem. They won. They won. It's all open. It's all open. And that's why when we say a bracha under the chuppah, we say... We talk about Adam and Chav and Gan Eden, because when Adam and Chav were Gan Eden, was there a type of Zbiya there? Was there a type of Znus? It was before the sin. Before then there was nothing. That's what we want a marriage to be. We want a marriage to be that it's for holiness and it's not for and it's not for typhus. And anything in this world that brings you, and there's so much in this world that brings you close to the whole world is about typhus. You can't escape it. Everywhere you go, you turn on your computer, you open up a newspaper, you turn on the TV, and you walk down the street. And you can't get away from it. And even if you try to get away from it, let's say I try to get away from my Yetzirah. So what do? I run away. I run to Tzfat. Where's my Yetzirah go? Tzfat. It's fine. Sure. That one, somebody once said, if you try to run away from your problems, you don't escape. The problems just change addresses. Okay? It's just, the Yetzirah goes with you. We don't need any help to arouse our Yetzirah. And unfortunately, in our world today, a lot of people are trying to undermine that, and they're bringing more and more and more Yetzirahs in. So I encourage everybody, I implore, I beg everybody in this room, that you're going to be building your homes, and the whole definition of Jewish marriage is Kedusha. Try to make a holy home. Try to make it as holy as you can. And there are many ways to do it, and there are many ways not to do it, and we all know. We've all been in holy homes and unholy homes. Okay? So that's the yisod of marriage, and it aches me when there are people in the world who are battling against it. And they're not only battling against it, but people battle against it in the name of halacha. Okay, I see somebody was writing a parsha sheet recently. Somebody's like, yeah, I'm all for a co-ed environment. Do you know why there's a co-ed environment today? It's very simple. Because the rabbi saw that if you don't make religious co-ed environments, so then they're going to be co-ed without the religious auspices. So therefore they said, better they remain religious, and boys and girls hang out together, than they completely go off the derech. So 100%, I know a guy, he was a rabbi in South America. In South America there's an 80% intermarriage rate. So he got heterim from rabbis in Bnei Brak, which is the firmest of the firmest of the firmest of the firm, to have discos. So he went down to South America and he made discotheques. Because better boogie with a Jewish girl than marry a non-Jewish girl. I'm all for that. I mean, I'm not all for boogieing with a Jew. But what I'm all for is saving people from intermarriage. You have an answer. But is that the ideal? The ideal is for a teenage boy to hang out with a teenage girl. That's the ideal? That makes people holy? When you're 17 years old and you're hanging out with a 15-year-old girl or a 16, doesn't matter how old she is, that one-year-old girl maybe makes you holy. But you're hanging, that's what makes you holy? So if your goal is Kedusha, then there's nothing, there's not even a Havamina. It's not even a Havamina. So if one's already in such an environment, it's Beseder. I know I was talking to people who went to a certain popular summer camp this summer, and he was saying, he couldn't believe it. It's everywhere you go. So one of the people involved all day long in Kedusha, all day long in doing mitzvahs, which I wish I had their schar in Gan Eden. On the other hand, at the very same time, what about the gather of Kedusha? There's no Kedusha. People, I was talking to people on the telephone, they said they didn't know what to do with themselves. And it was everywhere. They couldn't avoid it. So therefore, you're an amazing Rav. So therefore, we have to know that we're in this world to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to keep His mitzvahs. And the way to do that, the way to get close to God is Kedusha. And if we keep all the Torah, the entire Torah, and we learn through Shas, but we don't have Kedusha, we don't have a Yisod. Which means that everything falls. If you have a tall building and it doesn't have a foundation, everything falls. So anybody who wants to do mitzvahs, I'm on your side. But just remember that if there's no foundation, then it has nothing to stand on and everything collapses. Some guys try to say, oh, drugs are really okay. It's really okay. I mean, where does it say in the Torah you're not allowed to do drugs? So I can whip out my Igros Moshe and show him Rav Moshe Feinstein says it's usher. But if I need to show somebody that Rav Moshe Feinstein says it's usher to do drugs, then I feel very badly for that person. Because does it make you holy? Does it make you holy to smoke weed? That's my question. Does it make you holy? Does it make you a more? Does it get you close to HaKadosh Baruch? Does it make you a more spiritual person? And since we have nowhere in our sources that says that it does, the sources tell us how to get close to HaKadosh Baruch. Then of course not. Then of course not. You don't see people generally our types of people that after they smoke a joint or whatever, all they want to do is just sit down and learn another Tosis and Bava Kamma. You generally don't see that. So our goal in life, I hope everybody in this room is with me. And then if you're not, you can just complain to Rabina, and then he won't let me speak anymore, like on Thursday night. And if you're on my side, yeah, you can go for a life of Kedusha, and then we'll go together. If you don't agree with me, if you don't want Kedusha, then I'm not talking to you, I'm talking in the air, and I hope you laugh at some of my jokes. When is the right time to begin? Here I am, I'm 19 years old, I'm a Shunabed guy, and I'm in a marriage here. And I'm wondering, we've spoken a lot about actually being married, and now I want to step back a few months, and say, when is the right time to begin to decide that now I want to look for a wife? And the answer, of course, is a very, very Jewish answer, that there's nothing in stone. It depends on the person. What does it depend on? So the Rambam already gives a definition, and the Rambam says that if a person feels that he's having big problems with his Yetzer Hara, it's time to get married. Because a person's not allowed to live in sin. And a single person in Jewish thought is said to be living in sin. We see that in the Gemara in Brachas. It says that if you reach the age of 20 and you're not married, teipachat smosef, let his bones be blasted, because this person is living in sin. It's sinful. To be single is sinful because you're thinking a lot about sin. It says in the Gemara, Hirhura Aveira, Kashin Me'aveira. So therefore the Jewish way, this is Shir on Jewish marriage, even though I've read some Geisha books also over time, but I wanted it to primarily be Jewish. That's why I came in with my hat and my gartel. It also has something to do with the fact that I just davened Marv. But also I figured I was about to talk about Kedusha, so I might as well keep my gartel on. The Rambam says, if you have a problem with Yetzer Hara, then it's time to get married, and therefore the younger the better. It says in the Gemara, I got married at 16, and if I would have gotten married at 14, I would have said to my Yetzer Hara, Girabeina the Yetzer, an arrow in your eye. I would have really gotten my Yetzer Hara because I got married even younger. And that's why historically, Jews have gotten married very young. And that's the goal. The goal is to get married young. However, it depends. Some people are studying Torah. If you're studying Torah, and you have a parnasa to worry about, and a wife to spend time with, then you can't completely focus on Torah. So therefore, the minhag has been, over time, that we don't get married so young anymore. First we study Torah, and then we get married. In the Mir Yeshiva, in Europe, they used to get married very, very late. So I think one reason was because there just weren't girls who would marry Yeshiva Bachurim, because Yeshiva Bachurim were looked at as big losers. That was the way it was, until Sarah Schneer came along, and she taught girls Torah, and Baruch Hashem now, there are many girls who want guys who are studying, and they respect Torah. But it was hard to find a shidduch, A. And B, they were busy learning Torah. There's an old story that I once heard. There was a guy in the Mir, he got married when he was 40. He got married, I'm talking about the Mir in Europe, not the Mir in Meishan. He got married when he was 40. So they asked him, how is it? He said, really, really good. Had I known how good it was, I would have gotten married at 38. That was a joke. But he got married at 38. So it's very individual. You have a heter if you're learning Torah. So first of all, let's talk about people who aren't learning Torah. Let's say next year I applied. I'm going to NYU next year. Let's just say I'm going to NYU next year. I don't know how I do over there. I don't think it's exactly my speed. What do you guys think? Maybe. I don't know. So not learning Torah. I'm not learning Torah. I'm in NYU. I learn a little bit in the morning. I learn for 2 or 3 hours. But that's not what Chazal meant. Chazal meant you're really, really learning. So first, the guys who aren't aren't going to be learning. So for them, I say, get married as quickly as possible. Because you're living in a Talmudical world. And then your wife, you'll establish a holy home with her. And that will be your fortress to protect you from the outside world. Again, it protects you from the Ra. And it also brings you to a state of Tov. Now you have a wife, and you're building a holy home with your wife. Another advantage is that the longer one is out of yeshiva, generally the less religious he becomes, which means the less religious the girl you're going to marry is going to be. And obviously, since our goal is to be as holy as possible, the closer you are to your yeshiva experience, the more likely you are to marry a girl who is more observant and more inclined to a life of Kedusha. And I assume that if you're here, that's what you want. So therefore, for such a person, the sooner the better. And to say that, no, I'll go out there and I won't be influenced, we all know how influenced we are. Baruch Hashem, b'zocha, that we have boys who leave and then come back because they want chizuk, but not, I'm assuming that not everybody does that because we have 100 boys a year and only about 3 or 4 come back. Yes? So I'm assuming it doesn't happen to everybody. That's for the person who's going off to live in the secular world. Let's say, like most of you, or I hope all of you, are going to be learning seriously after you leave. So then if you're learning seriously after you leave, so then adarabba, then it's not time to get married yet because you have to be learning seriously. The question is, when yes? So that depends on A, financial means. Financial means doesn't mean you have $1 million. You have to determine before you get married that you have some way of supporting her. It could be your parents, it could be her parents. I'm talking about at the beginning. I'm not saying to be supported for long term. The beginning, before you start earning your own living, or she starts earning her own living, or whatever your plans are. A, it means financial. B, it also depends on how much you're dealing with your yetzer. It's really my focus in the Rambam, how to read it. Does it mean that you're inundated by thoughts that you should get married? Or even a little bit of Yetzirah? So if it means a little bit of Yetzirah, so we should all leave here and go right to the chuppah. So we'll assume it means inundated by thoughts. So as long as you don't have tons and tons of thoughts, it's not like a big problem by you, it's just, you know, just here and there, like it happens to everybody. The Gemara says that everybody has her Hurei Aveira. So if it means that you just have a little bit here and there, so the goal is to learn as much as you can. Yes? See where you're going in life. You have to have a goal. If you don't know where you're going in life, some people, they're just floating, then it's not time for you to get married yet. First of all, no girl wants to marry you, because the first question they always want to know is, they always ask, is, or one of the first, is, what is he doing? What is he going through? That's very, very important. So you don't have to have... Na, 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 na. You don't have to have a plan set in stone, because plans change. But A, number of things. You have a general plan. B, you feel like you've learned. You feel like you've learned, meaning you're comfortable around the Gemara. You're connected to learning. And C, this is very, very important. Some people have serious problems. I'm talking about emotional problems. If a person has a serious emotional problem, yes, he has a chiyuv to get married, but no, he has no right to make somebody else suffer because he has a mitzvah to do. So if I want to get up in the morning and daven basikin, it doesn't mean that I have to wake up the whole dorm with me. Yes? So if davening basikin means that I'm going to be waking up other people, then I have no heter to daven basikin. Okay? So if I have a serious problem, now what does a serious problem mean? I don't know. But maybe when you speak to the Rosh Yeshiva, if he tells you you're going to get divorced 4 times, then maybe you can look inside and see if you really have a serious problem. And then if you do, then you're not allowed to get married. If you have, you're not able to control your anger. If you're not able, I still can't believe it. I still can't believe it. But what I read again and again and again is that the phenomenon of men beating their wives is widespread. Very widespread. So if a person feels that he has a problem, that he can't control himself, that he's going to strike somebody, then it's obviously usher for that person to get married. If a person feels that he has sexual issues, sometimes, rachmana litzlan, nobody in this room, sometimes a person has what they call in modern Hebrew, netiyot hafuchot. Yes, he likes to switch hit or only bat the other way. Okay? So such a person shouldn't be getting married. Such a person shouldn't be getting married because that's what destroys a marriage. If a person has a problem in that area, he can't get married. If a person watches pornography on the internet, and it's hard for him to stop, then he shouldn't be getting married until he knows how to control that problem. So anything that, any sexual problem physical problem, serious mitos problem, lack of maturity. What does it mean to be mature enough to get married? So people say, oh, I'm not mature enough to get married. So I don't even know what that means. What does it mean you're not mature enough to get married? Does it mean, oh, you're not like your grandfather? You think somebody looks at me and says, oh, is Ehrman mature? I don't know. I see some of the Shana Bet guys seem a lot more mature than I am. I know that. I walk down the street, I start jumping, I dance like Rabbi Nachman. You know what I mean? I see a little kid on the street, I kiss him, I ask him what his name is, I'm his friend. That's not so mature. My kids think I'm immature sometimes. Mature means, and I'm married. By the way, I'm saying that as I'm married. I think I have a right to be married. Mature means that you're responsible. I'm responsible, I'm going to pay the bills. I'm responsible, I'm going to treat my wife properly even when I'm not feeling like it. I'm responsible that if I have a job, I'm going to get up in the morning and do my job. If you tell me a Shana Bet guy doesn't get up for minyan in the morning, and he doesn't, you know, and he has an appointment with the doctor or whatever, and he doesn't go, or he's not responsible, he has obligations that he doesn't fulfill, such a person shouldn't get married yet. Because one of the basic building blocks of marriage is responsibility. That you're going to have a job and you're going to stick with it. And you have, responsibilities to your wife, and you're going to fulfill them. You're supposed to meet in a certain place at a certain time, you're able to go. So that's what it means when we talk about being mature. You have to be mature before you get married. It means you don't have any serious emotional problems. Now, let's say you have small emotional problems. Let's say sometimes you lose your temper. Sometimes you're a little bit lazy. Okay? So then you're welcomed into a club which contains every other person on the planet. Okay? We can't blow things out of proportion. If you have an issue... I shouldn't at least get a hug. If you have an issue, that's my issue. If you have an issue, everybody on earth has an issue. Okay? The only one without an issue is amoebas and God. Lahavdil. Yes? Amoebas don't have issues. Okay? And by the way, when you're deciding whether or not you get married, okay, we haven't gotten to deciding whether or not she's the right one for you. That, Amit Hashem, we'll get to. We have time today. And if not, if you let me have it next time, then maybe we'll talk about that next time. But if you're going out with a girl, and you see she has issues, so then you should thank Hashem. Because the only girls without issues are, right now, where? In the cemetery. The only girls without issues are ones in the cemetery, lifeless. Everybody has issues. Everybody. And if they ever tell you about a girl, and they say, this girl is perfect, she has no issues. Perfect. She never gets angry. She never is lazy. She has great self-esteem. She's very secure with herself. She, never perfect. Then you know they're lying. You know they're lying, and if it's really true, then you don't want to marry such a person. It would nauseate you being around such a person. When you see how many faults you have and you see her. Okay? Everybody has issues. So it's okay to be standing under the chuppah and to know that that sometimes you're very envious of other people. Sometimes you get very, very jealous. And it really stuff. Everybody has issues. Everybody has things in life that are stopping them from reaching their potential. So that is nothing to get to worry about yourself. Oh, I'm not ready to get married yet because I get really down on myself sometimes. I have low self-esteem. That's not a reason not to get married. And it's also not a reason not to marry her because she has issues. The question is, which issues do you want to deal with? Meaning when you choose a wife, you know she's going to have issues. What do you want her issues to be? But you can't say that you want a girl without issues, and you can't say that you don't have issues. The question is how serious. The question is how serious are the issues? Now, there's something very, very important to realize. A lot of times people get married, and they think when they get married that they have problems now, and it's going to solve their problems. It's a mistake. Marriage doesn't solve problems. Okay? The vast majority of your problems, the marriage is not going to solve. It'll solve the problem that, you're single, if you see that as a problem. It might solve the problem of, you are lonely and you want somebody to share your time with. That's a problem it'll solve. But it also creates a lot of new ones. Okay? Remember, I'll speak from my own experience, and maybe you share this. Sometimes I have trouble dealing with my issues. I have trouble. I have challenges in life, and I have trouble with them, and I don't know how to overcome them. I'm just stuck in certain areas of my life. When you're married, you have to deal not only with your own, you also have to deal with hers. That's a very big challenge. And she's expecting that from you. She's expecting that you're going to help her deal with her problems, with her issues. That's part of the reason she's married you. So, are you willing to take that upon yourself? Are you willing to step out of yourself to rise above your own problems and think about somebody else and try to help that person? Because that's what she has, and your job is to help her. So to say, I'm getting married, and now it's going to solve my problem, it's not going to solve your problems. Okay. Again, there's certain things that it's going to help you in certain areas, but it's going to create a whole new array of problems, but much more difficult problems. You know why? Because these problems are possessed by a girl. Okay. And since a girl, as we discussed last time or three times ago, is a completely different nation, Nashim Am B'fnei Atzmanheim, so to start dealing with the problem of somebody who's so different than you is a tremendous challenge in life. And it's not something that you can avoid. And it's not something that you can sweep in the carpet because you're around that day in and day out. Are you ready for that? Are you old enough? Are you mature enough? Are you big enough to say, now I'm going to have a whole new array of issues and I am here to help this person overcome their issues. She is not, the attitude is not when you get married, she is here to serve me, to help me. The attitude is, what can I do for her? What are the famous, was it John F. Kennedy who said it? Ask not what your country can do for you, rather ask what you can do for your country. Was that John F. Kennedy? A moment of silence in his memory. Good. Now that that's done, he is not our model for marriage, necessarily. Even though it was a sad day for many. Ask not what Meredith can do for me. Ask rather what I can do for Meredith. Or what's the name I like to give?
Harriet.
Ask not what I can do for Harriet and what Harriet can do for me. Ask what I can do for Harriet. What is one of the major downfalls, problems that arise after marriage? We only realize it after marriage. I got married thinking what Harriet can do for me and she's not doing it. Harriet, why aren't you doing it? Harriet, we got married and there were certain things, expectations I had of you and you're not fulfilling them. So just know at the outset that if those are your expectations, if you have certain expectations from Harriet, she is probably not going to fulfill them and you're going to be very disappointed. What should your expectations be? Your expectations should be, I want to become a person. It says a person, an individual without a wife is not a person. Eino Adam, as it says, and the Lord created man, male and female. The Lord created male and female, and He called it man. To be a man means a male and a female together. So the attitude should be, the Jewish attitude before you get married is, here's a girl who I really like. So it's easier, you have to like her to start with. If you don't like her, it's going to be very difficult. Because if you want to help somebody with their problems and you're not so fond of them, what would we call you? A psychologist. And for that, you're going to take $220 an hour. Okay? So I'm willing to sit with somebody I don't like for an hour for $220. That I'm willing to do. But I'm not willing to spend the rest of my life with that person. That I'm not willing to do. So first I want to like the person. Halavai that I should like everybody and it's not a problem and I shouldn't have to take the $220. I don't, by the way, take $220. You like this person. You're attracted to this person. And now you say, I want to help this person reach her potential. If that's your attitude when you get married, you're going to have a happy marriage. Because she can't have complaints against you, and you can't have complaints against her. She can't have very many complaints against you, because she sees that your goal in life is to help her fulfill her goal, reach her potential. And you can't have any complaints against her, because you're not expecting anything out of her. You look in the Chumash, it's very interesting. It says about Sarah, it says that Sarah afflicted Hagar. It's the words of the Lashon of Inui, affliction. And what did Hagar do? She ran away. And what does the Malach say? The Malach meets Hagar. And he said, go back to Sarah, v'tisani tachas yadeha. I remember the exact Lashon of the Pasuk. And be afflicted by her. So if you look in the Onkelos, you see something amazing. The first time Onkelos translates it, he translates it as afflicted. Meaning Hagar felt that Sarah was afflicting her. Sarah was mistreating her. The second time when the Malach comes to her, he says, go back to Sarah, v'tishtabdi'i tachas yadeha. What does v'tishtabed mean? Subordinate. When somebody is subordinate to somebody else, are they afflicting them? Are they torturing them? Are they mistreating them? No. Who's subordinate to who? The employee is subordinate to the boss. How did Hagar look at it? Hagar gets pregnant, and she sees that Sarah isn't pregnant. What does that make her think, Rashi says? She's equal to Sarah. So if she's equal to Sarah, why is Sarah treating her as an underling? Sarah wasn't mistreating her, chas v'shalom. Sarah treated her like a shivcha, like a maidservant. Not better, not worse. How did Hagar felt she should be treated? Equal to Sarah. She's even better than Sarah, because she's pregnant and Sarah's not. So what does the Malach tell her? The Malach says, go back and realize that you're working for Sarah. And then you'll be fine. Because that's really what you are. You really are. You really are subordinate to Sarah. And then you won't feel like you're being mistreated. If I walk into a restaurant expecting for a waiter to wait on me and to be served food, and then what do they say? They say, Ermin, go into the kitchen, there's some dishes for you to wash. I'm a little bit offended. Right? Because why am I I'm expecting to be treated like royalty, like in a restaurant, and they're treating me like a regular employee. But if I walk into the restaurant, and my job is to be the dishwasher, and they say to me, Ermin, there's some dishes back in the back over there, go wash them, how do I feel? Good. I have a job. Exactly. If you go into marriage and your expectations are she's here to serve me, she's here to make me happy, she's here to fulfill my needs, whatever the needs are, physical needs, my emotional needs, my spiritual needs, you're going to be very disappointed. Because we have a lot of needs, and chances are, obviously, the higher your expectations, the more she's going to disappoint you. But let's say you go into marriage, and really any endeavor, you go in with very modest expectations. What do I want out of this marriage? What do I want out of this marriage? I want to become a person. What's a person? A person is somebody who, really a Jewish person, is somebody who's a Baal Chesed. I want somebody who I can give to. Instead of just making money and spending it on myself, I want to make money and spend it on somebody else. And I want to put a smile on her face. And that's why we get married, because we like the feeling we have when we make her happy. It makes us feel good. We buy her a present. Oh, thank you so much. But it makes us feel good because we like her. Okay? But if you have this attitude the entire marriage, I'm just here to make her happy, then you don't have... Somebody asked me a question recently. What do I do if she's a bad cook? What do I do if she's a bad cook? It's a good question. Somebody asked the same question to the Igros Moshe. He asked her, Moshe Feinstein, am I allowed to test out her cooking before marriage? Let's say, Taki, she's not a good cook. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What am I saying? The answer is very simple. If you come into marriage thinking this woman exists in order to satisfy my palate, then yes, sometimes you're going to be disappointed. I mean, maybe yes, maybe no. But if you go into marriage thinking, I'm not in this world to eat. Horses are in this world to eat. I'm in this world to make her happy. So you go into marriage and you say, no matter what the food tastes like, I'm going to make her feel good. No matter what the food tastes like, because she toiled for me. And then, when the food isn't good, you say, do you realize what a good, you say to yourself, I am becoming a tzaddik. I'm eating food that I don't like so much, and yet, all I did is thank her for her efforts. Wow. There's a story about one gadol that somebody was once at his house, and they were eating a certain soup. And it was inedible. Says the guy said, how can you eat this? These are Moshe Feinstein. One gadol. I don't think it was Moshe Feinstein. I think there's another story of Moshe Feinstein. But it was a big gadol. And this story made him a gadol. He wasn't a gadol because necessarily before. This is what made... He said, when we first got married, my wife made this soup, and I wanted to make her feel good. So I said, thank you, it was delicious. And ever since then, every single day, she makes me that soup. She sees that I like it. Now, I wouldn't recommend that. You could say, wow, you know, I see that you really put a lot of effort into making that soup. Thank you so much. I really, really appreciate it. And then if she serves it the next day, you compliment her again, and you say to her, but you know, I like a little variety in my menu. Okay, so you don't have to suffer as much. And then really, anything that happens, we have a concept in Judaism, Yisurim. Yisurim means, in Judaism, that you're suffering, and you say, wow, this is really building my character. When you have a difficult situation in life, that's what builds character. Now when things are easy. So of course if you come home and every day she has a 7-course meal prepared for you, this is going to be great. But you're not going to grow from eating a 7-course meal that's delicious. You're going to grow from somebody who isn't such a great cook and you compliment her anyway or even better. You come home and say, you know, I'm really hungry when I come home. But you don't have to make me dinner. I can go, I can pick something up on the way home. I can come, I can do what Ali Ehrman does. He just grabs a package of rice cakes and he downs it. First, you can open the plastic, though. I'm not such a tzaddik. I eat it without the plastic. Right? But you just, you don't have to make me, you're not my sir, you don't have to make me food. And you really, you say it to her again and again, and every time she says, thank you so much. What do you do when you go over to your friend's house and his mother makes you dinner? You're so thankful. Because you don't realize you don't deserve dinner. What did you do for her? What? She's your servant. She has to make your dinner. Your mother. Excuse me. Your dirty socks. What did you do for your mother? That's mechayev your mother al pidin to wash your dirty socks. What did you? I'll tell you what you did. First, you made her nauseous. That was your first thing you did in life. Is you made your mother vomit. Okay. You made her wake up in the morning, and all she wanted to do was either go back to sleep or die, depending on how bad it was. Okay. Then, as time went on, you made it more and more difficult for her to walk up a hill. Okay. Then all of a sudden you broke water, whatever that means. Okay? And then she started feeling a lot of back pain, so then you caused your mother severe back pain. Okay? Then she goes to the hospital, we'll skip that part. Okay? And then you spit up on her. Okay, that was your first, you cried, she held you, you ate a little bit, and then you spit up on your mother just to give her Avinu Shalom Aleichem. Okay? And then for the next 2 or 3 years, you woke her up 6 times a night. Okay? Then you started having temper tantrums. You started making all these demands. You told her what you like, what you didn't like. If she gave you something, she gave you a bowl of Cheerios, and you wanted to do a scientific experiment to see, is the law of gravity really true? Does the cereal go up when you throw it or down? And then you poured it off your table on the floor, and you said, ah, it goes down, how interesting. And then your mother went on her hands and knees and started cleaning it up. Okay? And then, obviously, yes, time progresses. Your mother had to go to PTA meetings for you, and your mother has to go shopping for you, and as you keep getting bigger, your mother's buying you clothing that's bigger and bigger, and your mother's always finding out what foods you like, etc., 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 etc. And now, okay, so now you're 12 years old, 13 years old, you're a bar mitzvah boy. Okay, you start thinking in halachic terminology. What kinyan did I make on my mother that she has to continue washing my socks? The answer is that our mothers are so good to us that they never ever give us a feeling that there's anything they want to do more in life than to make us happy. I've never met a mother not like that. A Jewish mother. Okay. My mother. I'll talk about my mother. Sheyichya liyamim tovim varukim. Amen. What's her greatest pleasure? Her greatest pleasure in life is to see me eat. Now, I would say that eating is my greatest pleasure in life. It's not, because Baruch Hashem, my greatest pleasure in life are spiritual. But it's about my greatest physical pleasure in life. I like to eat. I'm a human being. I like to eat. It doesn't show on me. But I like to eat. So sometimes I'm sitting and eating, and I see my mother. It's like, with this look of nachas in her eyes. Wow. If you'll just have one more playful, I'll be even happier. Okay, she runs, going to visit, she goes to the store, something when I come to America. So she goes before and she fills up the fridge for me. Please eat. Thinking, that's funny, that's exactly what I'm telling myself. we think alike, okay? And then we think that, and we don't realize, they don't owe us anything. My mother did something, and I have a rule, and I have a rule that I keep to. That's it. I never ask my mother for anything. I never ask her to do anything. She says, can I bring you something? Can I do something for you? I don't ask her. Because I'm trying to train myself that in the end she does things for me anyway. But she doesn't owe me anything. It says in the Torah, Kabed es avicha v'simecha, not Kabed es bincha v'sbitcha. It's supposed to go, we're supposed to be mechabed them, not them us. But we're just so used to it. And then we get married. And then who's our wife? Our wife is our mother, but better. She's our mother because she's also here to serve us. And better because we can understand why. Okay? So, that's not it. It's a mistake. She's not your mother. She's not in this world to serve you. Adarabba, what did the Rambam say? What? You have to be Olava Kagufa. Well, Mechabda Yosef Magufa, you're here to serve her. You have money in your pocket. Mechabda Yosef Magufa. You're either going to go out and buy yourself, tickets to the ball game if you like to watch a ball game. I don't know if that adds Kedusha going to the ballpark, but that's another discussion. Or you can buy her tickets to the opera. It'll be better that you can send her with her friend to the opera. You can go learn. You can't go anywhere. Yeah? So what are you going to do? Are you going to buy for yourself or are you going to buy for her? Both of them have the fat lady singing. That's the common denominator. The ball game and the opera, they both have the fat lady singing, if you know baseball humor. Okay. So that's your job. So those are something very, very important before you get married. Expectations. Now we've established the age. The age is, just to do it, 1 minute chazar there. The age is, if you're learning, you have a heter to push it off as long as you're learning seriously. As long as you're learning Torah seriously, you push it off. And then you're chayav to push it off if you're not mature enough, or if you're dealing with serious issues, or if you're not responsible enough. However, once you get to the point that you feel that you've learned some, you've devoted a lot of time to learning, and you've built yourself up, you've built up your character, and now you're ready. So this could be at age 20, it could be at 21, it could be at 22, it could be at 23, it could be at 24, but most poskim say the latest is 24. Okay, if you reach that point, and then you start looking. So the question is, now that you've started looking, now that you've determined you're old enough, and by the way, what's a very good way to determine if the time is right? Very simple. We're all biased. So you go to somebody who you trust, and you ask them, do you think the time is right? That somebody could be Rav Eisenstein Shlita, Rav Ginsburg Shlita, Rav Ron Shlita. It could be your father and mother Shlita. It could be somebody you respect. It's not good to make these decisions on your own. Because what do we know? We've never been married before. Okay? So, and even if you have been married, it's still always good to get another opinion. So, consult with them. Also, confide. Consult with them. And if they think that yes, then you go for it. Now, I must make one exception to this rule. And that is a person, we're talking about a person who is unattached. You're unattached, you don't have a girlfriend. Your girlfriend right now, what's her name? Gemara. Gemara. Gemara is in the Nekeva. If your girlfriend is the Gemara, you hold the Gemara, you kiss the Gemara, you talk to the Gemara, you're always with your Gemara, you think about your Gemara before you go to sleep. So if that's your Isha, then it would depend on how much learning you've done, you consult with the adult, are you ready? Are you ready financially? Are you ready emotionally? Let's say you have a girlfriend. So I have something that might be news and it might be old. And that is that you're not allowed to have a girlfriend. You're not allowed to, this is against halacha. You're not allowed to have a girlfriend. This is the Shulchan Aruch. You have to stay far away from girls. He says very, very far away from girls. Why very, very? Because I once heard, very, because somebody would say very, so you would start making coolers. Nah, what, it's very, but it says very, very. You're not allowed to have a girlfriend. Oh, so let's say you do. So what's the etza? The etza is to marry her. If you have a girlfriend, then you get married as soon as possible. We don't want you to break up with your girlfriend. We're against breaking up. If you're 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, so there's nothing to talk about. You're not then. They're not there anymore. And if you're in high school, then you're probably not coming to this year. You don't want to hear it anyway. But since you're a Shana Bet Plus, so you're interested in the halacha. And the halacha is, it doesn't make you holy to have a girlfriend. So if you have one, then you get married to her as soon as you can, provided that what? You're emotionally ready and you're financially able to in any which way. Now, let's say you have a girlfriend and your parents won't let you marry her just yet, and you have a problem. On one hand, we don't want you to break up, because we don't want you to lose your collar. On the other hand, we don't want you to be going out for too long, because that, the very kesher of boyfriend-girlfriend is against halacha. And believe it or not, you're probably not going to believe it, but it also leads to other things. Sometimes, when a couple is, you know, just boyfriend-girlfriend, it leads to other things which are even more problematic. So what do you do then? So this has happened many, many times over the years. I personally don't tell anyone to break up. I would never say such a thing because I don't want to, you know what I mean? A guy, this could be his wife forever and they really click and then I'm going to tell them and she's not going to get married until he's 32 because of me. I would never say such a thing. What I say is, and what people greater than me, who am I? What people greater than me say is, if you talk to your parents and you try to convince your parents, as much as you can say, you know, you don't start using halachic things. Oh, mom, it says in Eben Ezer and Simon Chof Aleph that I'm not allowed to have a girlfriend. I don't know how much that works. If it works, it works. But what you say is very simply, use American terminology. What's the goal in America? The goal of all of life. The goal. Happiness. Happiness. Money is a means to happiness. Pleasure is a means. I want to be happy. Mom, Harriet makes me happy. When I'm with Harriet, I'm happy. And when I'm not with Harriet, I'm not happy. I want to marry Harriet. That's it, and your mother's looking at you, but you're such a little boy. And remember, there's a lot of times tension between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law. What does it say in halacha? They're not allowed to be made about each other, right? A woman's allowed to testify about certain things in halacha, about Isser, right? About Isser Behetra, a woman's allowed to testify. That a man died, a woman's allowed to testify. Yimatir Naguna. But a mother-in-law is not allowed to testify about a daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law is not allowed to testify about a mother-in-law. Why? What's the assumption of halacha? They hate each other. Okay, so just remember that when there's tension between this girl and your mother, it's because they hate each other. Now, what is that? How can we say that about every Jewish girl in history, that every Bas Yisrael hates? So I once heard a hesbah. This could be a possible explanation. I don't want to say hate in the sense that they never want to talk to each other, but there's usually some level of tension. It's very simple. Because you're your mother's little boy, and she loves you so much. She loves you so much. And who in the world can take care of you better than she can? No one. No one! And this girl, that's her job, and she can't do it well enough. How could she possibly take care of you as well as your mother did? How can she possibly love you as much as your mother did? Did she suffer for you like your mother did? Did you ever spit up on your wife? So that's a tension. And she'll be hesitant. And she'll be hesitant. In America, everything's about money. So how are you going to make money? So it creates problems, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Okay? The dating process. In Chutz Laretz, people date, even in the religious world. 8 months, 10 months, 12 months, a year and a half. You don't need a year and a half to get to know somebody. There's a certain point where until you live it with each other, you're not really going to know each other. Until you live with somebody on a day-to-day basis, you don't really know that person. Okay? So this whole thing of going out for a year and a half, it's just against halacha. And then once people get engaged, and they are engaged for 6 months, you should just know that almost the only bad things come out of an engagement. Because an engagement, A, each side is looking at the other side to see what's wrong. They're always so nervous. He did this. She said that. Everybody's thing. And obviously, what's the main topic of discussion when you're engaged? What? Money. Money. And money makes people crazy. But I'm saying crazy, foaming at the mouth crazy. You can have the guy, he's the biggest Ben Torah in the world, and he learns and this. It starts coming to money, people go crazy. And this thing, how much are you going to pay and how much are we going to pay? And what's going to happen afterwards? And you don't have enough money, you can't do it, you can't get married, and everybody's tense, and her side is pressuring her, and she's very attached to her parents, and now she has to break away a little bit from... We don't have such a problem breaking away from our parents. We're men, we want to be independent. But she's a girl, she wants to be still, she's more connected to her mother and to her father and to her house, and this and that. And then they're pressuring her, and you tell him that he has to get a job, and you tell him that he has to... Almost only bad thing. The only good thing that comes out of an engagement, usually, is that sometimes you find out something really, really bad about the girl, and then you can break it off before it's too late. That, Baruch Hashem, happens sometimes. You're engaged, the real people come out, and then you break it off before, which isn't a good idea to break off an engagement. But if you see that it's going to end up in divorce, you can determine that more in engagement period once you're committed than beforehand. But in general, long engagements are just a bad idea. So that means long relationships aren't such a good idea. So once you're going out with a girl, and you decide, let's say you've been going out with her, like in some cases I know, since 8th grade, okay? And you're 20 years old. You know that if you're going out with her since 8th grade and you're 20 years old, she's the one for you. So with that, what are you waiting for? Without any further ado. And then once you get engaged, there's really no reason to have a long engagement. Now, when you're looking for a girl, we only have 4 minutes, so we have to go talk about it more next time. There are a lot of things to look for. However, the Torah already tells us what the most basic characteristic is. What's the most basic characteristic you have to look for in a woman? No. Rivka didn't. What? Chesed. Chesed. Why chesed? Where do we see the story of chesed? Rivka. Rivka. Why chesed? Why is chesed so central, so important? Because the whole marriage is based on chesed. That's the whole marriage. Your whole shalom bayis is going to be based on chesed. What is true chesed? What is altruistic? I like the name. I like the word altruistic because it reminds me of myself. My last name was truistic. What is altruistic chesed? Altruistic chesed is, it has nothing to do with me. I just want to give. I just want to give. And we see that with Rivka. Rivka didn't have to give all those men. You know what she could have said to Eliezer and his men? These big, tall, strong men. You know what she should have said? There's the water fountain. Help yourself, gentlemen. That's what she could have said. What did she do? She's a little girl, and she's running with her thing, and she's running back and forth and forth and back. And you ever give a camel to drink? They don't stop. They don't stop. It's almost like one of us, you know, Shabbos morning. You know what I mean? Just give me my 8th plate of chilim. You know what I mean? A guy, Baruch Hashem, we have good appetites. They just keep drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. And Rivka's running and running and running. Now, it's interesting. What do we call true chesed? What do we call true chesed? We call it asiyas chesed. What do we call it? Gemilus chesed. What does the word gomel mean? Lihi gamel. Lihi gamel means to be weaned. To wean a child off a mother is to be nigmal, meaning a child is nursing. And then when the child stops nursing, it's called gemila, lihi gamel. In modern Hebrew also, when someone stops smoking, they call it lihi gamel meishun. So why then do we say gemilut, which means not, and then chesed, which is yes? What does it mean, gemilut? Gemilut again is to wean off. So in other words, there's no chesed. And then we say yes, chesed. So maybe gemilut chesed means a person who doesn't do chesed. What is the pshat gemilus chesed? So this is worth $1 million for his friends. Gemilut chesed means, anyone have an idea? Give of yourself. Give of yourself, okay, but more, okay. A little bit more. Yeah, Rafa.
Both sides are giving.
Now it's not dafka both sides. It could be one side, but
you wean off yourself.
You give somebody so much chesed that they don't need chesed anymore. You wean them off chesed. What's the highest level of tzedakah? Give somebody a job. Why? Because then he doesn't need stuck anymore. If you do that, if you do chesed for somebody in such a way that they don't need chesed anymore, what does that say about you? It has you love chesed, it has nothing to do with your own feelings. We like doing chesed because it makes us feel good. And we want there to be people to do chesed for because, again, it enhances our, and that's the way girls are by nature. They like to do chesed. But the highest level is that you don't want this person to need chesed anymore. That you give them so much, because sometimes people do chesed, why? Because it makes them feel superior. I'm needed. It makes me feel important. And you see sometimes these virims, rich guys, you know, all these poor schnorrers are coming to their house, and they feel good. Look, everybody comes to me, make an appointment. They're in the waiting room with the secretary. Right? You see something, I mean, you guys don't know, but I've been told by people who raise money, they're treated like garbage. By people who give, I heard of a guy, he was telling me, he went once to this guy's house, not for money, a very rich guy, okay? And every Monday night he gives out checks. Every Monday night. What happens? People hear about it, and they come. What does he do? He makes them wait on the stairs. Because he has a lot of nice rooms in his house, so what could he do? He could open up his living room, he could put refreshments on the table, he could treat it like a mansion, sit them down, and then one by one they can come in and get their checks. What does he do? He puts them on the stairs, and he makes them feel like a bunch of schnorrs. That's what he does. Why? He likes giving stuff. He likes giving. Makes him feel good. But he doesn't really care about that person. How do you make this person feel when he receives the chesed? So you can do chesed for a trillion reasons. The best reason to do chesed is you solely care about the other person. It has nothing to do with my own good feeling. I don't even need. And if I find out that somebody else did the chesed before me, it doesn't bother me. Because you got your chesed. And I genuinely care about you. Now, let's take that gemilut. By the way, who did Rivka do chesed with? What? Eliezer and? How do you say camels? Gamal. So, the whole foundation of marriage is that you're doing something just because you want to make the other person feel good, and it's not about me. What? I'm going out with a girl. Okay? Why do I buy her a birthday present? Because I know that it'll make me feel good to make her feel good. That's why. Oh, and then when she smiles at me, and we know we're going to get in return, and then she's going to like us more, and she's going to want to be with us. That's why we do it. Of course that's why we do it. I remember in camp, all these, couples and this, go to the amusement park, the guy would spend $100 on the girl back then. It's $80, $70, right? Back then, it's $80 was money. So why did he do that? Because she's pretty, and she'll smile at him. And then she'll say thank you, and his heart's going to flutter. And then she's going to like him more, and spend more time with him. And that's going to make him happier. But it has nothing to do with her. And let's say tomorrow he decides, this happened all the time when we were young, right? Let's say tomorrow he decides he doesn't like her anymore. So they're at the amusement park, what does he say to her? Buy your own stuffed animal. That's what he says to her. Buy your own stuff. What are you coming to me for? I'm going to spend my parents' money on you? Right? He said, in marriage, a lot of marriages, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And that's what people think coming into marriage. Listen, you have to do A, B, and C for me, and I'll do A, B, D, and F for you. But that's not going to be a successful marriage, because each side has a scorecard. What did she do for me? What did he do for me? What did she do for me? What did he do for me? And if you start having a scorecard, it's over. What should it be? What it should be is, you wake up in the morning, and you say, Rabbona Shalom, I am so happy. I am so happy there's somebody in the world who I can give to. This is amazing. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Breakfast in bed. Can I bring something home for you? And you're not thinking. I just want to end off with one point, and this is crucial, Sheba, crucial. Somebody came up to me after last year. By the way, I appreciate feedback. Not, that was a great cheer. That I don't appreciate as much as substantive feedback. And he said, is she going to start taking advantage of me? I'm going to be this altruistic guy. I do and I do and I do and I do for her. And then what is she going to do? She's just going to sit back and she's going to just take advantage of me. Of all of my niceties and all of my attention and all of my time and my money. And then where am I going to be left? So I'll tell you a basic difference between men and women. Hashem created women in such a way that they like giving. They're, in the world, who are the caregivers? The vast majority of caregivers in the world are women. Nurses. Mothers. Mothers, how many guys do you know who want to stay home all day just sweeping up, taking care of children, just giving, giving, giving? Women in the world give 1,000 times more than men give. And Baruch Hashem, that's part of their brain chemistry. They do. They need to give. In order to feel good about themselves, they need, men also to a certain extent. But women are a lot more giving and a lot less selfish than men. At least, that's the way I view it, and I'm convinced that I'm correct. That's the way women are, in general. In general, obviously, there are exceptions on both sides. If you give her a little, she's going to give you a lot. Because again, what's the difference? The difference is that when you are at home, you expect that your mother's going to wash your socks. Right? I like to say, in some homes, you have boys and girls. Everybody in the home, all the kids in the home, think they're living in a hotel. The boys think they're guests in the hotel, and the girls think they're staff. That's the way I see it. You go into a house, and they're eating food, okay? And every 2 minutes, the girl is getting up to serve, and to clear, and can I get you more? And the boys are sitting there like, then again, there are exceptions, but the boys are sitting there like kings, and I see it in my own house also. There are boys who try to help. But never like I, when I, you know, Baruch Hashem, I rarely have girls. Not Baruch Hashem because I have something against girls, but Baruch Hashem because I like to look at my guests. Yes? So I have guys in the house, okay? And, you know, we're just sitting and we're talking and it's really cool. Occasionally one of them will offer to help and then it's usually only one and then the other guys will see it. It's like when you go pay a shiva call. So one guy says, Hamoko Minachem, so then 15 people follow because nobody wants to be the first guy, right? So he sees that he's helping. So then the other guys offer to help. That's with the guys. But usually they're at the table with me. What happens when girls come over? I put my head down, I have my first, you know, spoon of soup, and I see nobody's at the table anymore. They're all in the kitchen begging my wife to bring something in. I'm like, what's going on over here? Like, what? And, you know, and then my kids, oh, well, they start playing, what can I help, and this and that. And like, it's just, it's a dip. They have that, I don't understand it. And in my house, by the way, we do it completely equally. I don't believe in this, only girls have to help and boys don't. And I see, Erev Shabbos, you come into my house, my daughter is running around like the mommy. She's cleaning and she's sweeping. She's screaming at the boys, "Don't dirty the floor!" Da 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 da. And my three boys, Ken Yerbu, they're sitting on the couch. And they're playing with their Game Boy. Two guys are cheering and one guy's playing, and they're playing and playing and playing and playing. And then they have time. Why is my sister telling me what I shouldn't do? You know, I want to do what I want. Like, I say, excuse me, excuse me. She is your slave. Have a little respect for her. She's running around. She's running around serving you. She's preparing your house for Shabbos. She's baking you guys challah. How come you guys don't offer to bake challah? How come you guys aren't in the kitchen helping mommy? They go into the kitchen, by the way. They go into the kitchen to demand lunch. Right? It could be, you know, 5 minutes. But that's, I don't know, it's something there. And they're not bad. They're not bad. I mean, that's the way I was also. When I was growing up, Baruch Hashem, we had two women in the kitchen. I was much older than my sister. We had my mother. And a Polish housekeeper used to steal when we weren't looking. Okay? But when we were looking, her name was Maria. When we were looking, she helped. She helped. And that was, it was a good life. People tell me sometimes, you grow up in a house, one boy and a lot of girls. Anyone grow up in a house with a lot of girls? I'm saying, wasn't heaven? People tell me they didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to do anything. Girls, they always think of ways to serve them and to do something for them. They'll knit you a yarmulke. They need to do something for you. And the boys... I've never met in a house with girls, and a girl who said, "Yeah, I had a lot of brothers, and you know, I never had to do anything in the house. The boys did all the cooking and cleaning." But the mother, the second she has children, she has a shutuf, she has her part, and the father also. What does the father do when he comes home from work? By the way, I found out that it's physiological. It's physiological. A woman can only relax. A lot of times, what calms a woman is cooking and cleaning, and I've heard two stories to bring a riot to that. One story I know is about a woman who I know personally, who was almost certain that a very close family member had been murdered, and she was busy cooking. She knew what happened, and she was just in the kitchen doing this and that. I'm like, that's what comes in. The other story I heard is, a woman once came in, this woman I don't know personally, but I read about her, that she came into the house one day, she told everybody, "I have cancer," and she's a nurse. And she said, "I know that this isn't going to last for more than a few months. It's fatal. There's no chance." And she went into the kitchen to cook dinner. There's just something in there. And I read that it's literally something that relaxes them when they're cooking, when they're cleaning. So you see your mother, if your mother has a job, your mother comes home. Does she like sit on the couch and turn on the TV or open up a newspaper and then just say, "All right, you know, I can't be bothered. Tell me when dinner is ready." I don't know any mothers like that. Fathers, and the men are stronger than women. A father comes home from work. Does he like run into the kitchen, you know, grab a broom, start sweeping and start cooking and this and that? No. A guy comes home from work, in most homes that I'm aware of, and he kicks back in the lazy boy, he takes his news. He earned this vacation. He worked all day. He supports the house. Women don't think that way. A guy doesn't run home and say, okay, you know, he has little children. He says, okay, who can I help with their homework? You know what I mean? What can I do? Because if you do for her, since she has in her head somehow that Hashem made it in order that the world should be perpetuated and things should run smoothly, that she is more giving than you are, so every one you give, she's going to give you at least five. You give two, and it's going to be exponential. You're just going to see, wow, because she appreciates it, because she doesn't feel that she deserves it. Now, I want to make one caveat, and that is there are things she does believe she deserves. Don't ever go to your wife and say, but I support you. Because when she gets married, she knows you're going to support her, and she expects you to support her, and therefore you deserve absolutely no thanks. And I know a lot of frustrated husbands, and their wives complain, and they say, what are you complaining about? I support you! And I'm not aware of very many women who appreciate it. Because those are their expectations. But the moment you do something in excess of their expectations, they're going to treat you like the king of the world. And they expect a lot less from you than you expect from them. Now, even when you're going to work, you're not really going to work for them. You're going to work anyway. So that she's not going to appreciate because that's what she expects. When you do beyond what she expects, which is you're altruistic, and you do be'emes, you do chesed, then she... And on the other side, if you see that she's the type of person who does chesed, what they call in Hebrew neto, she just wants to give. But she doesn't want to give because she makes her feel good. She wants to give because she's a daughter of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Rachel, Rivka, Sarah, and Leah. And she really... That is something, that is the primary ingredient of peace and love in the home. So, Mitzvah Shem, if I'm Zocha, if you guys are Mizakami, that we continue, mm-hmm. We're going to talk about more things to look for, but the most basic central trait is somebody like Rivka Emanuel. We should all be Zocha to find out.